Bruce Olson, Sunday School, July 26th, 2009.
Good morning again. Let's turn to Psalm 42 for a moment. I'm going to continue this theme I have been speaking on of late. The last time I spoke was on the living God. The next portion of scripture where this term, the living God, came up was in Psalm 42. So let's go there and we'll read the first four verses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Some attribute this psalm to David. It's not conclusive, but they say it was on his occasion of his flight from his son Absalom in his conspiracy to take the throne. David was away from Jerusalem. He was away from God's sanctuary. And that was the place of the ark, the symbol of God's presence. This psalm speaks to us of an intense longing for God. His desire was to be in communion with God's, in God's house, in public worship with his people. And that's wonderful to be in, have an attitude of being together in public worship with God's people. But the main reason we're here, it's wonderful that we're here, but the main reason we're here, or in David's time, was seeking after God, coming to know God, drawing nigh to God, coming to know him better. And he compares this thirst, this longing for God, as a deer that is thirsty. And in my imagination, I thought, well, maybe this deer was in flight from a predator, just like David was in flight from Absalom. And he, as this deer eluded capture and exhausted, it yearned for a drink of cool water. This attitude of David, it should shame many of God's people in regards to worship, corporate worship in God's house. They invent excuses not to gather with God's people. If you have a choice on a Sunday morning to go fishing or to go to the house of God and to worship the Lord, 9 times out of 10, with many people, fishing will win out. And I don't begrudge anyone going on a vacation, getting away once in a while, have a time of rest and relaxation, getting away with the family. That's all good and proper in its place. But with many people, that's the norm. That's the compelling feature of their lives, is pleasure and getting away and going to the mountains and sleeping in on a Sunday morning and getting up in the wintertime to stay home in the winter to watch some good football. You know, they kick off now at 10:30 or 11, and you got to watch the pregame show. So, you know, you got to make some sacrifices somewhere. But this psalmist was thirsting after the living God. And when we think of thirst, it's a synonym for a strong desire or a craving for something or someone. There are many cravings, many thirsts in this world. Some, you can be thirsty to have knowledge. And men satisfy this thirst with higher education and such. And that could be a good thing. Or one could be thirsty for wealth. And if it's done in the right way and it doesn't compromise your relationship with God, go after it. Some are thirsty for power. Men pursue offices in government, and they say, they'll tell you, it's to serve the people. It's to serve. I'm just a servant of the masses. But with many, if you probe their heart, it's a craving for power. It's a craving for prestige. It's a craving for recognition and personal goals like this. And we think of water, a thirst for water, which is very normal, very natural. We need water to live. Thirst is a God-designed function. God created that desire. God created that need in our life. Our body responds. It tells us you need to be hydrated. We need to take the appropriate steps to satisfy the thirst in order to live. Well, I think there are some lessons there spiritually as well. That God created within the heart of man a thirst for him, even though it may not be recognized as a thirst for God, but it's within man. And that thirst of his soul needs to be satisfied. And men try various means to satisfy that thirst apart from God. And we think of Palestine. Palestine, for the most part, was a desert land. Many arid and dry portions are in the Middle East. Israel had its Negev, I suspect I'm saying that correctly, N-E-G-E-V. It's a wilderness or desert compromising the southern part of the country. And the desert land, that pictures to us this present world. It is a spiritual desert. Let's turn for a moment to Psalm 63. A very familiar verse. This psalm is attributed to David. See, David was a thirsty man many times. He thirsted for God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. A dry and thirsty land where no water. There's no water in this world to satisfy the need of the heart and the spirit. Oh, you can turn to religion. You and many people do. But even the waters of religion offer only a stagnant pool. No refreshing water comes from that source. Just a stagnant pool. It will not satisfy your heart. We are created for God and for fellowship with God. That's the reason of our existence. We're not here to make money. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to enjoy the pleasures of this world. We're not here for other various reasons. We have been created by God and for fellowship with God. A very well known thought that Augustine said, you have made us, speaking of God, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Now, you can, as the old saying goes, you can take the round peg into the square hole, and that will not fit. You can try to fill the void, the vacuum in the heart with many things apart from God. It will not fill your heart. There'll be some emptiness there. Only God has the perfect pattern to fill that heart with Himself. There is an aching void in the sinner's soul. Something in natural man remains unsatisfied. Man is unconscious of its deepest misery. As far as a relationship with God is concerned, I mean, you can sense it. You may see it in the lives of others. They need the Lord. They are searching in the wrong places. You see the emptiness in their lives. You see them grasping after the things of the world. They'll take up this hobby, or they'll take up this cause, and they'll go with that for a while. Then they'll lay that aside. That didn't meet the need. Then they'll take up another cause, another desire, something else that will infatuate them for a while. And then they'll lay that aside, and they'll take up something else. They're never satisfied. They're never content. But if you confront them about God and their need of the Lord, their need of salvation, many times they will spurn your approaching them with the gospel message. I don't need that. I don't want religion. Things of God. If there is a God, I could care less about that. Of course, the scriptures bear this out. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. That's man's attitude. They don't want God. They don't want the things of God. They don't want His presence. David was longing to be in the presence of the Lord. David longed to be, he wanted to appear before God. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted to be in fellowship with God. Not so natural man. They're just like Cain spiritually. They go out from the presence of the Lord. They turn their backs on God. They don't want the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They go out from the Lord. They are without God, as it says in the book of Ephesians. They are without God and without hope in this world. That's their state. That's their destiny, without God, forever, apart from Christ. We read more about the natural man, apart from God, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, you have an old nature, and this old nature can express itself in various attitudes and actions. We're not to walk as the world walks, the world without Christ, the world without light and without God. We are to be different. We are different. And the world should see us as different. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, I add verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. The natural man, they walk in the futility of their mind. Or the vanity of, as it is also translated, the vanity of their mind. It means a mirage, an illusion. And this is apropos, I think, to the lesson today. A desert wanderer going through the desert, thirsty, he thinks he sees an oasis up ahead where he can be satisfied. So he makes a trek for that oasis, and when he gets there, it's gone. It's nothing. It's an empty illusion. That's what controls the mind of natural mind. They have an empty illusion and thinking that the things of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and sin can satisfy. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it gives no lasting satisfaction. There comes a payday too. When we sin, we reap what we sow. The natural man is alienated from God. That means they're at a great distance. They are separated from God. Let's turn to Psalm 51:5. There again, another basic teaching of the Scriptures about man's natural condition. 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." From birth, we were separated from God. From birth, we were alienated from God. At birth, we were a great distance from God. This speaks to us of original sin. Many people, they have a hard time about this topic of original sin. Mean to tell me that there's nothing good, that I'm a total wreck? Some people have a hard time dealing with this. That if you reform your ways and your doings and turn over a new leaf, there is something in you that God must accept. God will see, oh man, look at that guy, has changed. He's cleaned up his speech, and he's giving to the poor, and he joined the church, and he's a good neighbor, and he pays his taxes. But the Bible says all have sinned. God will not accept any of that righteousness that we can offer him. We are dead in sins. We're estranged from him. We are born with a fallen nature. And sometimes we look at people and they do such outrageous things, or they say such outrageous things. We see the news, and we see how people just seem like it's a form of insanity. People are crazy, killing people, robbing from people, abusing people, homes that are wrecked, a husband abusing a wife, abusing children, aborting children, and we think, This world is absolutely nuts. Well, they're just doing what comes naturally. That's the natural man. The natural man that is affected is affected by sin. They're just doing what comes naturally. And they are away from God. Unlike the psalmist, that's the way they want it. And also, there speaks of a greediness about them, a desire to have more. This is a perverted thirst, an insatiable desire of the sinful flesh, giving free rein to its lusts. Yet the raging thirst of his spirit remains unquenched. But thank God that in his grace and his mercy, he got a hold of our hearts. We recognized, the Holy Spirit dealt with us, and we recognized that this spiritual need only the living God can supply. He who has, remember, he is the living God. He who has life in himself and is the source of all life offers to man the gracious provisions of the water of life, which flows from Christ, a river that only can satisfy the needy soul. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and ye who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Ho, everyone who thirsts. This is an invitation to all who would recognize their thirsty condition and their brokenness before God. We, in New Testament jargon, whosoever will, let him come. An invitation to all mankind without money and without price. By grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without money, without price, Christ paid the price at the cross. He paid the fare that you may feast. He paid the fare that you might drink and be satisfied. These satisfying blessings are free. They are too expensive to buy. You have nothing in yourself to purchase the provisions of God. What could you offer God for forgiveness of sins? What could you offer God to be justified before Him, given a righteous standing before Him? What could you give to God to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? What could you give to God to find the peace of God that passes all understanding? Only God can satisfy your heart. Only God can give contentment. And in the end, what is reserved for us? Glory. Glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But through Christ, we will experience the glory of God. We will see the glory of God. We will be likened, we will have a body likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious body. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste of His provisions. Oh, that's good. We taste of forgiveness. Oh, and we realize that we've been justified before God. How sweet. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's more. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Partake of this other blessing I have for you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's more. And He takes you deeper and deeper. The Holy Spirit shows you the deep things of God. He takes you into the depths of His grace and His goodness and His love. His word is referenced as the water. Water of refreshment. He will refresh your heart. The wine of joy. He gives joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's milk of nourishment. As babies, we need milk that will build strong bones, that we might be established in the Lord, that we might be strengthened in the Lord, that we might be able to stand, that we might be able to, with strong bones, that we might be able to walk, and that we might be able to run in this spiritual race. In verse 2, he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Look around us, and we've experienced it ourselves. People that are involved in the things of this world, the lust of the flesh and so forth, they don't give any lasting satisfaction. The Lord is just reiterating what man thirsts after. Possessions, pleasure, or power. There again, no lasting satisfaction or contentment. I remember, this is a long time ago, back in the late 50s, with our black and white little round TV, I remember as a child watching a daytime game show. I couldn't tell you the name of it. I don't have that good a memory, but I do remember it was in a grocery store, and I guess they called it kind of a grocery grab. And what the deal was, you could an individual was given a certain time. He had one of those buggies or carts, and he could run through the store, and he could load his buggy with all kinds of food stuff. And he had a certain time to get back to the finish line, and whatever he got or that person got, he could keep. Well, that reminds me of the provisions of the Lord. We have a certain amount of time to lay hold of his provisions by faith. Jesus spoke about laying up treasure in heaven. And we will progress in the Christian life by the same grace in which we are saved. We grow in grace. We are saved by grace. We will grow in grace. Continue in the grace of God. It's by the working of his word and his spirit in our hearts. Continue in the grace of God and you will grow. And with the new birth come, because it's a new life. You have a brand new life. And with that new life, you have new desires. Not the old desires like that guy we were talking about in Ephesians, those perverted desires, but these are pure desires. These are good desires. These are desires that God appreciates and God desires to see in the lives of his people. Even insatiable desires. There were insatiable desires for the flesh to satisfy the cravings there, but we can have insatiable desires of the Spirit to seek those things which are above. Our interests should be constantly centered on Christ. Matthew 5:6, if you want to turn there, I think I can quote it. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness, there is that imputed righteousness, but what we want is one's life conformed to God's will. The practical righteousness, which is sanctification. And by pursuance of righteousness and the will of God in our lives, we will be filled. In the Greek, this has the thought of satisfied as being full after a good meal. You know the thought, the feeling you get after a good Thanksgiving dinner, and you just want to lay back in the old recliner, watch a little football, but that you just feel so satisfied, so content, and a little while later you'll be ready for dessert. But right now you just feel, it's just perfect. And that's what God will do with us. He will satisfy us, and he will quench our thirst. We are not severed from his presence, as David was, or the psalmist felt. We can draw nigh to him in prayer and worship. We will see and know Jesus as we read and meditate on his word. The heart of the Lord is also thirsty. On the cross, Jesus cried, "I thirst. I thirst." It was not just a natural thirst, and certainly it was that as a man. But a cry of his heart why he was dying on the cross. He thirsted for the human race. He thirsted for a relationship with mankind. He came to seek souls, to have a relationship with us. I thirst for you. I thirst for your fellowship. I thirst for a relationship with you. John 12:32. Let's turn there. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He's not concerned about what country you come from. He's not concerned about your income. He's not concerned about your status in life. He's not concerned whether you're what race you are. He wants fellowship with you. Paul says, "You see your calling. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble of this world are called. God has chosen the foolish things. God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen the poor, the have-nots, the out-and-outs. God has chosen these. The common people heard him gladly," it says. You know, most people think this calling is just unto heaven. We've been called to heaven, a home in heaven. But we read in 1 Corinthians that God is faithful, who has called us to fellowship his Son, Christ Jesus. Yes, that includes salvation. But the reason he has called us is to fellowship Christ Jesus. And our fellowship will deepen with him as we come to maturity. Let's turn to John 14 now, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. As we embrace his word, as we obey his commands, the Father, as we walk in the light, the Father and Son will reveal themselves to us in ever greater degree. We will reap great spiritual benefits. We can enjoy the presence of the Lord continually. Isn't that wonderful? Enjoying the presence of the Lord continually. I had this thought, this commentator written down somewhere, and I stumbled across it, and I thought it was really would fit this verse. He said, through his life we live. He is the living God, and through his life we live. Through his light we will know. Through his light we will know. Through his love we abide in intimate union with himself. Now, Palestine required a dependable water supply. There are traveling, my understanding is there are traveling routes throughout Palestine, perhaps with caravans or trade routes or what have you. They were marked with watering places as wells and cisterns. And I thought, we are on a spiritual trek. We are pilgrims. We are passing through this world. And this world is marked with watering places for our souls, wells and cisterns, if you will. I believe the Lord has given this place to us as a well, if you will, or a cistern, where we can come on a weekly basis and hear the word and be refreshed and be satisfied, to be invigorated, to be strengthened. And, of course, we have our own private times of devotion where we can drink deeply, we can drink abundantly of his well of water. We read in the Psalm 23rd, and the 23rd Psalm, he will lead us beside still waters. Waters that will refresh us on our pilgrim journey. He will lead us beside still waters. His presence will go with us in fellowship all the way home. A little early, but that's what the Lord gave me.